And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, it's great to be here. I really appreciate the opportunity. Thank you for inviting me. And when Pastor Boyle spoke at the post-trib conference, that was my personal highlight of the conference. That was actually my favorite session. So I'm glad that he decided to do that and give his testimony. And I actually got to go soul winning with him for a few hours as well and get to know him. And so I'm really glad to be here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, the Bible reads, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" And the title of my sermon tonight is, "We Are Not Orlando." We are not Orlando. And of course, you've heard the slogan, "We Are Orlando." And it's not just Orlando, but a lot of other events will happen where people want to show their solidarity. And so they'll say things along those lines like, "We are Orlando." But the title of my sermon tonight is, "We Are Not Orlando." And this is really just another way of saying, we are not of this world. We're not the world. Okay? And when people say, "We are Orlando," they're associating themselves with something wicked and with the world that we live in. We as Christians are supposed to be different. We're supposed to be holy. Holy means set apart or sanctified, peculiar people, separate. We are not Orlando. We're not of this world. The Bible says not to be unequally, verse 14, yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Fellowship means having something in common. He's saying, look, righteousness has nothing in common with unrighteousness. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Don't turn there. But James chapter 4, verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's some pretty strong language when the Bible is telling you that you're the enemy of God. So you have the choice today. Do you want to be the friend of God and the enemy of this world, or do you want to be a friend of the world and an enemy of God? That's what the Bible says. We're not their friend. We don't love what they love. We don't believe what they believe. We don't live the way that they live. We don't have the values that they have. We are not Orlando. Did I bring my water? Would you bring it to me? I'm sorry. I'm just getting over a bit of a cough, so I have to keep my throat working through the end of the sermon here. But another thing I want to point out when it comes to this matter of we're not Orlando. You know, there are these big media events or celebrities die or just certain things that the media kind of wants us to focus on. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the world celebrities should not matter to us at all. And when they die, we shouldn't care. Okay, now you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. Shouldn't we just care when anybody dies? But here's the thing about it. I looked it up. And every single minute, there's 100 people dying. Okay? Every single minute, there's 100 people dying. So it would be impossible for me to care about each person who dies individually because I'd be caring about like 2 people a second. You know, just now, I just have to just stop preaching and just be mourning continually for every single person who's dying just since I've started the sermon. You know, a few hundred people have died. But we're not told to care about that. We're just told to care about these 50 sodomites who died in some nightclub. Or we're all supposed to cry about it because of Aretha Franklin died or something. Just because that's what we're told to just worry about and care about the world's celebrities, but their celebrity shouldn't matter to us. You know, when it comes to the word celebrity, we should be celebrating men and women of God. We should be celebrating our brothers and sisters in Christ. When godly people die, let's mourn them. You know, let's stop everything when Moses dies or when Aaron dies or when Miriam dies, and let's mourn that, and let's care about that, and let's honor that. But why should I care when some worldly entertainer dies just because the world tells me to care? That's not what I value. That's not what's important to me. But we hear this all, rest in peace, Orlando victims. Rest in peace, John McCain. Rest in peace, Robin Williams. You know, rest in peace, artist formerly known as Prince or whatever, when these people die. But you know what the Bible says? There's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Isaiah 48, 22. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, 4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. But such as keep the law, contend with them. You know, if you're a person who praises wicked people, that tells me you've forsaken God's law. And when I see you contending with and fighting with the wicked, then that tells me that you are one of those that keeps the law. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 4. Now turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. We are not Orlando. You see, we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This world is not our home, and so we shouldn't identify so strongly with this world to where we would say something like, we are Orlando. What we ought to say is, we are Christians. We are in Christ. We are Baptists. We are Revival Baptist Church. Those are great statements. Not to identify with this world by saying, we are Orlando. No, we're actually strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We're just strangers and pilgrims and sojourners, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelled in tents. That's the way we are in this world, living in a tent, so to speak, because this is not our permanent home. Now, if you would flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. A lot of the scriptures overlap a little bit with Brother McMurtry's message. You know, that just tells me that this is what people need to hear. You know, people must need to hear 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about being separate. People must need to hear the fact that, according to Hebrews chapter 11, God's not ashamed of us, as I just read and as he read. You know, apparently, we need to hear that tonight. That God's not ashamed of us. Him. You know, there's a lot more embarrassing things about me and you than there's nothing to be embarrassed about the Lord. If anybody should be ashamed, he should be ashamed of us. You know, how dare us be ashamed of him? And, you know, 1 Peter chapter 2 is another overlap with Brother McMurtry. 1 Peter 2, 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, and this is the phrase I want to point out, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're just passing through on this earth. Our life is like a vapor. 1 Peter 2, 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Go to John chapter 17. John 17. We are to have our conversation honest among the Gentiles, have an honest conversation among those of Orlando, be a good testimony in Orlando, let Orlando see your good works and glorify God. But you are not Orlando. You are Revival Baptist. You are here to change Orlando, to evangelize Orlando, to rebuke Orlando, to exhort Orlando, but you're not Orlando. The Bible says, you're there in John 17. First of all, in James 1:27, the Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To keep himself unspotted from Orlando, being in Orlando but not of Orlando. What does the Bible say in John 17:14? I have given them thy word, verse 14. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, John 17:15 is one of the most important verses in the New Testament. It's a verse that I've heard preached many times throughout my life. And those of you who grew up in church have probably heard this verse preached a lot because it's very important. You see, a lot of people have a philosophy of leaving this world. And so they want to go out in the middle of nowhere somewhere and seclude themselves and isolate themselves. They say, you know, a place like Orlando, it's just too wicked. Or whatever the city, Phoenix, Arizona, or New Orleans, Louisiana, or wherever. They say it's just too wicked. So we need to seclude ourselves and isolate ourselves. And this is what a monastery would be like, or a hermit, or these other philosophies that are not New Testament Christianity. You know, according to the Bible, we're to be in this world, but not of this world. Jesus was not praying that we'd be taken out of the world and that we would all go to a compound somewhere and a plantation somewhere where we have our own little cult. No, we're supposed to live in this world and let our light shine among men and be in the world, but not of the world. Look what it says in verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Again, sanctified means set apart, different, holy. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's why we stay in the city. That's why we don't go hide somewhere, is because we've got to reach the lost. And the lost are in the world, they're in Orlando, they're in big cities, they're in the ghettos, they're in the slums, they're in the neighborhoods and towns. And the Bible says that Jesus wants us to be sanctified, set apart, not of the world, but he wants people to believe on Christ because of our word, through our soul winning, through our preaching of the gospel. Go back to chapter 15 of John. John chapter 15 and verse 19, the Bible says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. You can't expect the world to love you if you're following Christ. You can't just throw up the We Are Orlando hashtag and say, hey, I'm with you, I'm your buddy, I'm just like you. You know, they're never going to accept you if you believe and preach the truth of God's word. You'll never be loved by this world. You'll never be accepted by this world. Why don't you just decide right now that you're going to be at enmity with the things of this world and you're going to be on the Lord's side? Look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, you're there in 1 John chapter 2. 2 Timothy 4:9 says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. He loved this present world. He was too attached to Orlando. He wanted to fit in. He wanted to be everybody's buddy and everybody's friend and focus on community service or whatever. You know, he loved the present world. Look at 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then he makes another strong statement, similar to what we saw in James 4:4. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I mean, that should really make you think for a while, that statement right there. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a pretty damning statement. It says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. We are not Orlando. Now, there's a trend today amongst independent fundamental Baptists even to become worldly, to be like the world. And what do we mean by that? They want to be a friend of the world. They want to fit in with the world. They want to get along with the world. They want to be buddies with the world. They want the community to look at them as something wonderful. They want to be a blessing to the community, quote unquote. But what they mean by that is that they want the community to like them. And this is the trend today amongst independent Baptists, to the point where they'll take it to such extremes that we would have never thought possible of just being faggoty and queer, even effeminate. Now you say, why are you so against being worldly? What's wrong with the worldliness? I'll tell you why. Because all of this stuff, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. It's sinful stuff. If it weren't sinful, we would go along with it. You know, if the world had a certain style that was not sinful and there was nothing wrong. You know, for example, you go to other countries, and I'm a strong believer in when in Rome, do as the Romans do. You know, if I go to another country, I try to fit in with that culture. You know, when we were down in Guyana, I ate all the local food. We were eating Indian food for breakfast. And, you know, when we took a shower, instead of taking a shower like we would normally take a shower, we got water from the river that was black water, they call it. And basically, it looks like tea. It's dark brown. But it's not dirt, though. It's like tea. It's all the leaves and the bark and everything have turned the water brown. So, you know, we get a bucket of this so-called black water from the river, and we take like a cottage cheese tub and dump this water, and that's the shower. Okay. And so I liked going down there and doing all that, sleeping outside, you know, taking the black water shower, eating Indian food for breakfast. And, you know, when you go to different places, you dress the way that they dress and you fit in with that culture if you're in Asia or Africa or whatever and try to fit in with those things because those aren't sinful things, different foods and clothes and everything. But today, American culture, much of it is downright sinful. Okay, this is the problem that we have today. And we have men today that are so effeminate, it makes me want to puke. I can't even imagine what God thinks about it because God is so much more holy than we are. and we're disgusted by it. I mean, this guy, and I just preached about this a couple weeks ago, this guy that's coming to start a church in Tempe, Pastor Polka Dot. Who heard my sermon about Pastor Polka Dot? Hey, people are listening. All right. You know, you asked the question, you said, you know, the purple lights and the bar stools, what's next? It's the polka dots. The polka dots are the next big thing. But this guy, I mean, the junk that he posts online as he talks about how he's coming to Tempe, Arizona to start this independent fundamental Baptist church. I mean, the pictures that he posts, it's almost like he's trolling us. I mean, the day after I preached that sermon against Pastor Polka Dot, he uploads a picture of a new polka dot shirt that looks like a hospital gown out of an insane asylum. He's got this white shirt with these black polka dots. It looked like a hospital gown. He's got the tightest little pair of shorts that I've ever seen in my life. Just looking so faggoty and queer. It's just unbelievable. And then he posts this. He calling him a soy boy is generous. And then he posts some picture of, oh, here's our party to, you know, celebrate the founding of our church, Mexican theme. He's wearing like a rainbow and he's got a big rainbow behind him. It was just the queerest thing I've ever seen in my life. And he's just continually posting just queer picture after queer picture. And this guy is the golden boy out of West Coast Baptist College. This guy is an assistant pastor of Paul Chapel. Okay, his wife's pants are not as tight as his. His pants are so tight, he's going to get a pulmonary embolism or something. You know, it's just, it's disgusting. And then I saw a picture where he preached at a church last week. He's still preaching that same Luke 15 sermon everywhere he goes. You know, the one-trick pony. Same, you know, this We Are Not Orlando sermon, this is a one-off deal. I'm not preaching this next week somewhere else. You know, yeah, I'm going to show up in, I guess I'm going to show up in West Virginia in a couple weeks and preach We Are Not Fairmont, you know. Because these guys, they're not preaching from the heart. They're not studying their Bible and the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. They just get their little commentary-laced sermon and they just keep preaching it over and over again. He still doesn't know how to pronounce drachma. He's still saying Drake May, even Wednesday of last week. This guy just doesn't learn. The man is such a beta male, he doesn't even know how to pronounce alpha. He can't even pronounce the letter alpha. He's that beta. All right, if you heard my sermon, you'll understand what I mean by that. But I mean, who would have ever thought that it would come to this? That a so-called man of God, that a pastor would post faggoty pictures of himself on the internet, that even a worldly, unsaved person would say, this guy's a Fruit Loop, this guy's fruity, he's queer looking. Even worldly people would say that, and today it's a man of God, it's a preacher. And don't even get me started on that guy, he was talking about his Josh Tees or Ties or whatever his name is. I mean, the guy makes these children's shows, queer guys look straight. I mean, he makes Pee-wee Herman seem manly and straight, if that's possible. You know, I need to move on because otherwise I'm just going to go off on Pastor Polka Dot a little more. It's disgusting. But who would have thought, I mean, look, if the light that's in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? That's the man of God. That's the pastor. You know, as he said, when Samuel came to town, the people trembled. Nobody's trembling in Tempe about that bird-legged, queer little sissy faggot. And if he doesn't like it, then he can come down to Tempe and you know, he wants to come to my town and bring that faggoty garbage. Well, then you know what? Come on down, buddy. And I'll give you a war that you won't believe because I'm not going to sit there and let that garbage invade my town in the name of being an independent fundamental Baptist. No, there's one independent fundamental Baptist church in Tempe. It's Faithful Word Baptist Church. And you know what? I would love it if somebody would start a church across town for me that actually had an ounce of testosterone in his body and that actually believed and preached the word of God. But don't bring that sissified West Coast Lancaster Paul Chapel junk to my town. Amen. All right, that had nothing to do with the sermon. Because this isn't about Tempe, it's about Orlando tonight. But this is the trend today. And look, I predicted this over a decade ago. I said, look, the next generation of the fundamental Baptists are going to split into two camps, two main camps. There's going to be the people that are like us, the people who want to stay fundamental, that want to preach hard, and they're going to get more fundamental. And then there's going to be this sissified crowd. They're going to become identical to the new evangelicals and the Southern Baptists. And that's what we're seeing happening. I mean, the fundamental Baptists, many of them today are Joel Osteen with a King James. That's pretty much the only thing that separates them from the neo-evangelicals is that they're using a King James Bible. But that's already being removed from the statement of faith. They're already getting ready to switch to the new King James and then to the new international and everything else. These people have a wicked agenda. What does the Bible say? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. What does holy mean? Set apart. Holy means set apart, not identical to everything else. You know, what does holy mean? It means it's not the same as everything else. It's something different. It's something that's set aside, set apart. The Bible says the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. And when you're holy, that's what makes you acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world. When they get a trend of skinny jeans, you don't get a trend of skinny jeans. Because we don't need you to show off every curve of your body as a man because that's effeminate and weird. Not only that, but newsflash, skinny legs are not a virtue. They're not something to be proud of. And look, if you have skinny legs, God bless you. Wear relaxed fit pants anyway. Whether you have skinny legs or not. You know, and I grew up very skinny. My brother grew up skinny. That's the way our family was. But, you know, we didn't go around just squeezing ourselves into a little pair of pants looking like a freak. And thankfully, that wasn't even the style back then. It blows my mind that that's the style now. I mean, good. I see it everywhere. I was in a government agency. It was like a skinny jeans convention in there. Just, it's all anybody wears anymore. Sometimes you can't even find normal pants. And look, you parents, don't let your boys wear these skinny jeans. Get them pants that fit. It's not cool. It's girly. Nobody looks at that and says that's manly. This metro, you know, skinny jeans look. There's nothing cool about it. Don't be conformed to the world. We don't need to follow every trend and every twist and turn of fashion that comes out of Paris, France, or Madison Avenue, or wherever else. We don't need to follow that Hollywood garbage.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, let's just dress like normal people in timeless classics and not feel like we have to wear whatever the models and the actors and the singers are wearing. We don't need to follow that stuff. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be patterned after this world. Don't try to look like the world, act like the world. The Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we get transformed? We've got to renew our minds. We've got to not think the way the world thinks and the way that they want us to think. You know, we need to be careful today that we don't let the world control our mind. When you go on the internet a lot, you're going to start seeing certain agendas for that day that the world wants you to think about that day. You know what I'm talking about? Something that everybody's talking about. You know, let's say, you know, on Monday on Facebook, this is the buzz. This is that which is trending on Twitter or YouTube or Facebook. Look, if you go to YouTube today and you don't type anything in. You just type in YouTube.com, and you're not signed in or anything, and it just shows you this is what's popular. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you just go into a browser, you're not signed in or anything. It's like, this is what's popular. It is the worst garbage imaginable. And forget morality in the Bible. It's just plain stupid. It's the most brainless, dumbed-down junk that they have on the agenda of saying, here's what we want you to watch. Here's what we want to entertain you with. You know, we'll ban Pastor Jimenez and delete his channel, but, you know, watch this. It's all junk. It's a dumbing down of our nation. But whatever's on Facebook or the news or Twitter or whatever's on the social media, there's like a certain agenda for that day that this is kind of what everybody's talking about, right? You know, and I purposely try to not be influenced by those things, you know, and just not look at that stuff. You know, it's okay to just never even sign in for days and just wake up in the morning and just read your Bible and do your own thing. And, you know, I like going on Facebook because all my friends are all Bible-believing Christians, and anytime anybody posts dumb stuff, I just delete that person. You know, and when I go on my YouTube, it just shows me all my subscriptions of all the Bible preaching. You know, that's the word on the street that I'm interested in. But we just have to be careful that we don't let the world just set our agenda of what we're going to think about on Monday, what we're going to think about on Tuesday, what we're going to think about on Wednesday. You know, renew your own mind. Take control of your own mind and say, you know what? Here's what I'm going to think about today. Here's what I'm going to do today. Here's what I'm going to read today. Don't just be this passive person going through life just ready to let the world guide your mind into this on Monday and into this on Tuesday and into this on Wednesday. You know, we need to take control of our own minds today. And we need to decide what we're going to think about, what we're going to read, what we're going to do, what we're going to listen to, and not just go on there just, all right, what's the thing today? What's everybody talking about today? We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And you know what? When you get in the Bible and start reading it, that'll renew your mind. It's like a reset button on your mind to get you off of what the world's agenda is and get you on God's program. You know, you listen to some Bible preaching, it can renew your mind and push a reset button. That's what we need to be taking in. And if we renew our mind, then we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter number 4. We are not Orlando. And again, another title for the sermon could simply be, we're not of this world. You know, we don't need to just have our minds controlled by the world and always be on the agenda that, who are we? We're supposed to mourn Aretha Franklin today or whatever? No, I'm not interested. Because there were 100 other people that died in the last minute. Why don't I mourn them? Because I don't have time to mourn every person. You know, my grandma just passed away. I'm going to take some time to mourn her because she was a godly Christian who was a great influence on my dad's life and on my life and on the lives of my brothers and sisters. You know, that's worth mentioning. That's worth stopping and talking about. Some singer, some worldly star, I don't know her. I never met her. She doesn't love me. She doesn't care about me. I don't even know if she's in heaven or in hell. I don't care. Why do I have to care about that? Because that's what the world wants me to care about today. Well, I'm not interested. The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now watch this. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. And I love this verse. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, what this tells me is that I should never expect the world to ever like my preaching. Because the Bible flat out says right here that he that is not of God heareth not us. Unsaved people are not going to like this preaching. They never will. No unsaved person is going to hear us and understand us and believe our words and celebrate us. No, they're going to celebrate the false prophets. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby, he's saying by that, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, when I talk to somebody and I show them something out of the Bible, point blank, I'm not talking about a gray area or something that's a matter of interpretation, but if you just show someone clear scripture and they reject that, and then you show them another clear scripture and then they reject that, that just tells you you're dealing with someone who's not of God. This person's not of God. They're not hearing us. You know, we're showing them the Word of God. We're teaching them the Bible, and they don't get it. Why don't they get it? Because they have the spirit of error. They don't have the Holy Spirit guiding them into all truth. And so we should not tailor our preaching for the world to like us. They never will. So just decide right now, the world's not going to like it. I'm going to gear all my preaching for the saved, for people that are saved. Say, well, how are we going to get the lost reached? We go out and give them the gospel. We don't bring in a bunch of lost people to evangelize them. No, we go out into the highways and hedges. We go out daily in the temple and from house to house. We preach Christ Jesus. And, you know, when we're out there at door to door, we determine not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We don't go door to door with a message against alcohol. We don't go door to door with a message against fornication. We don't go door to door with some kind of a campaign against the sodomites, although that probably wouldn't hurt. You know, we don't do that. You know, when we go to the lost, we determine not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We go and preach the gospel. But when we come to God's house, we're already saved. And 99% of people are already saved here tonight. They're here because they are saved, because they love God. And so I'm preaching to them. And if an unsaved person stumbles in here and gets this preaching, well, I hope that it will convince them of something, but much of it's going to go over their head tonight. They're not going to like it. I don't want unsaved people to like my preaching. I want saved people to like my preaching. Because the Holy Spirit is testifying to them that it's the Word of God. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I'll read for you from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What is he saying? He's saying the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. Don't tell me that I need to preach circumcision because that's what the Jews want to hear. He's saying, no, they're dead to me. I'm dead to them. I don't care what they want. I don't have a relationship with them. I'm going to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to glory in the things of this world. I'm not going to glory in the mayor of Orlando or in the police chief or the fire chief. I'm not going to glory in my identity as being Orlando. Orlando has been crucified unto me, and I'm crucified unto Orlando. It's Christ that I want to please. That's who I'm related to. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, the world's crucified unto me, and I'm crucified unto the world. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And when we say the world, let me just stop right here and make this point. If you study your Bible, you'll find that when the term the world is used, it's basically anything outside of true Christianity. False religion also falls under the world. If you'll actually study the times that the world is mentioned and worldliness and so forth, you know, much of the time it's referring to someone who even would claim the name of Christ, but they're not actually saved, like a Roman Catholic or the Greek Orthodox, or the, you know, some of the mainline denominations of Episcopalians and Methodists and things like that. You know, if they're not saved, they're the world. You know, Judaism is the world. Catholicism is the world. That's because it's not Bible-believing Christianity. It's not real Christianity. And here, when the Apostle Paul said, the world's crucified unto me, and I'm crucified unto the world, the context there is he's saying, I don't care if they want us circumcised. We're not going to do it. We don't believe in it. I don't care what the Jews think. I don't care what the Judaizers think. Because to him, that's the world. Because they're not actually brothers in Christ. Go to Matthew 5, verse 11. The Bible says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. He's saying, look, you're the salt of the earth. You are to season that which is around you. You are like a seasoning that's being sprinkled upon Orlando, is what he's saying. You're not Orlando, you're the salt of Orlando. Now, it doesn't take a lot of salt to preserve something. You know, it doesn't have to be 51% salt. You don't have to reach half the city of Orlando with the gospel in order to make an impact. No, you just keep sprinkling that salt shaker. So far, there's been 197 grains of salt that have been added to Orlando through this Church of Soul Winning, 197 people saved. So that salt is being added, and the more people that you get saved, the more salt is being added, and that salt is a preservative to preserve Orlando from receiving the wrath of God. The salt will preserve it. It'll preserve it from completely going off the cliff and becoming a total Sodom and Gomorrah where you can't even live anymore, where you have to just leave and not look back lest you turn into a pillar of salt. Okay. You want to be a good influence, right? You want to be a light that shines in the darkness. You want to let your light so shine among men. But the Bible says that if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? I mean, if we have saved Christians in Orlando, but they're exactly like everybody else in Orlando, they're just like the unsaved, they're just like the world, there's no difference, they're not holy, they're not peculiar, then wherewith is it going to be salted? And the salt at that point becomes good for nothing. I mean, I don't want to be a good for nothing Christian. To be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. And you know, when people get mad at us for calling out these horrible examples amongst the independent fundamental Baptists of our day, you know, these people deserve to be trodden under the feet. They've lost the savor. They're not even salt anymore. They're good for the dunghill, the Bible says. And it says here in verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're to be a light to the city of Orlando, to be salt unto the city of Orlando. They are darkness. You are supposed to be the children of light. Shine the light. Don't hide it under a bushel. Let them see your good works. Let them see you going up and down the street preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let them see you living a godly life. Let them see you being faithful to your wife. Let them see you loving your children and raising up godly children. Let them see you sober. Let them see you honest and a hard worker at your job, that they may glorify God on your behalf. When you let your light so shine. Don't be them, salt them. Don't be them, shine the light to them. Don't be them, evangelize them. Don't be them, rebuke them. Don't be them, exhort them. Don't be them, influence them. You are not Orlando. You are Revival Baptist Church. You are Christians. You are ambassadors for Christ. Think not, verse 17, that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You know, we need New Testament Christianity that understands the fact that the law and the prophets bear witness to Jesus Christ. And that Christ didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And you know, the verse that Brother McMurtry quoted, where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, the vision, that's the prophets. Because they would receive a vision from God. And they would preach the word of God. And in Samuel's time, that was a rare occurrence. There was no open revelation. And then the second part of that verse says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. See, that verse is telling you, you want the law and the prophets. Amen. And you know what? When Jesus Christ stood on that great Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, you know who was with him? Moses and Elijah. You know what that's the law and the prophets. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. He said, I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. He said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. You know, you point out the effeminate clothing on men, and then you try to tell them that the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination of the Lord thy God. And here's what they'll say. Oh, that, you know, that's not grace, that's the law. That's what they'll tell you. Oh, that's another dispensation. That's the Old Testament. You know what? If you teach people that, if you go around teaching men that they can dress like women and teaching women that they can dress like men and saying, oh, just disregard that part that told you not to get a tattoo. Just disregard that part about cross-dressing. Oh, just go ahead and just disregard the laws and commandments of God. The Bible says that guy's going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven if he goes around and teaches that. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, are there many laws that have been changed in the New Testament? Absolutely. And they are clearly laid out in the book of Hebrews and the book of Colossians. But God didn't change his view on the Sodomites. God didn't change his view on gender-specific clothing. God did not change his view on getting a tattoo. He doesn't want you to mark yourself up like a pagan or a heathen or a cannibal or something. And look, I'm not trying to rebuke you if you already have a tattoo, because guess what? It's permanent. But I'm preaching to some young people today that they would not go out and dishonor their body and dishonor the Holy Spirit by printing marks upon their body when the Bible says no. Why would we want to be patterned after some pagan tribe, some cannibalistic tribe, some heathen tribe from the jungle somewhere that prints marks upon their body? No, that's not holiness. We're to be in the world. We're not to be of the world. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to let our light shine in the world. We're to be salt unto this world. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So we're saved by faith, not the works of the law. But then just literally 3 verses later, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So the Apostle Paul, when he goes on and on about how the law can't save you, the law doesn't save you, the law is just a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, the law doesn't bring salvation, it's only by faith, it's by faith, it's by faith. But then he said, wait a minute, does that make the law void? No. We establish the law. The law has another purpose. See, the law has multiple purposes. Here are some purposes of the law of God. Number one, the law of God is designed to prevent the breakdown of society. Because if we didn't have laws against stealing and murder and adultery and things, society breaks down. So one purpose of the law is to prevent the breakdown of society. That's why God instituted the death penalty when Noah got off the ark because society had broken down before the flood and he didn't want that same breakdown to take place. So he brought in the death penalty so that murder wouldn't run rampant like it did before the flood when violence filled the earth. Another purpose of the law, and these are in no particular order, another purpose of the law is to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What the law does, it shows us that we're sinners, and because we know we're sinners, then we know we need a Savior. But then there's another third purpose of the law, and that third purpose of the law is to tell us how to live our lives in a way that'll please God. We can read God's word. We can read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then we can get in the New Testament, where the New Testament interprets and explains all that, and we walk away knowing how to live our lives. You know, how do I live as a godly husband? How do you live as a godly wife? How do you obey your parents? How do you honor your parents? How do you raise your children? How do you work at your job? You know, everything about our Christian life, it's in there. And the laws of God teach us how to be a good person by God's standards. I mean, look, the world today thinks that the people in that filthy nightclub were good people. They think that's a good person. No, the law of God tells us what a good person. Well, I just know this sodomite that's such a good person. How can they be a good person when the Lord says they're an abomination? What does it mean to be a good person? Whatever God says it means. That's what it means to be a good person. That's one of the other purposes of the laws of God. A Christianity that throws out the laws of God is leading to the breakdown of society. They're not showing people their need for Christ anymore, and they don't know how to live their lives as a Christian. We must have God's law in our life. We need to be salt. If the salt loses its savor, it's not fit for the land, and listen to this, it's not even fit for the dunghill. The Bible says in Luke chapter 14, verse 35, that if the salt has lost its savor, it's not even worthy to be put in a pile of dung. I mean, God's saying, you know, I'm not even going to put you in a pile of excrement. You're not good enough for that. You Christians that are identical to the world, you Christians that are so conformed and patterned after this world, you've completely lost your savor. You're not even fit for the dunghill. You're going to mess up my dunghill. You know, putting you in a dunghill would be too good for you. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Luke chapter 14, verse 35. He said, it's not good for the land. It's not good for the soil. It's not good for the field. It's not good for the vineyard. It's not even good for my compost pile. I don't even want to put it in my garbage can. It just has to just be cast out. Just get it away from me. That's pretty bad. Of course, it's also pretty bad to be the enemy of God. It's also pretty bad, you know, to be one who has no love of the Father in you. So you get the idea that this message that's being preached tonight, what Brother McMurtry preached and what I'm preaching, this message is important to us if we're going to be pleasing to God. And if you want God to bless Revival Baptist Church, you better keep the salt its savor. And the light needs to keep shining. And you need to be different and not try to fit in so bad. Jesus Christ said, if the world hate me, John 15, 18, Jesus Christ said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. John chapter 7, verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. John chapter 8, verse 23, one of my favorite verses. He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Jesus Christ didn't go around trying to look like a Pharisee, look like a Sadducee. He didn't dress up like a tax collector. He didn't dress up like one of the customers, and that's how he's going to reach the prostitutes and go to a queer bar or something to reach. No, they came to him. And you know what? Jesus Christ, he preached hard, He did not mince words. He did not play games. And you know what? He was effective. He was the most effective preacher who's ever lived. Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, is the most famous person in the world. Every single place in the world, he's known. Don't let these people tell you, oh, there's billions of people who've never heard of Jesus. That's stupid. 2.3 billion people in this world claim to be a Christian. They've all heard of Jesus. They say they believe in him. Of course, most of them are following a false gospel and worshiping idols and so forth. But they claim the name of Jesus. You know, 1.6 billion Muslims all claim to believe in the prophet Jesus. You know, they don't believe he's the Son of God, but they know the name of Jesus Christ. And you know, 1.1 billion Hindus, they know who Jesus is too, because they live side by side with Muslims in their country. They have hundreds of millions of Muslims in their country. They also have millions of Christians in their country. They know, you know, Jesus is known all over the world. There have been more books written about Jesus than any person who's ever lived. Jesus Christ was the most effective preacher of all time. The ultimate preacher. Obviously, we know that he's deity. He's divine. Okay, we realize that he was God in the flesh dwelling among us. He was the very Son of God. Okay, but he was not conformed to the world. Show me anything in the Bible that said he's conformed to the world. Show me an example where he tried to fit in and be like the world. You know, people would come to him and tell him, hey, you know, these people are offended. And he'd just say, woe unto them. And just preach a whole sermon against them. And yet he was effective. He said, oh, you can't grow like that. He had thousands of people coming to hear him. John the Baptist preached hard. Thousands of people came. This church, Revival Baptist Church, has the potential to grow to whatever the size. The sky's the limit. This church could run 1,000 people someday. Amen. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Not at the expense of compromise. You know, it's quality that's number one. But you know what? If you preach hard, if you win the souls, if you win more than 13 people to the Lord in a 13-month period, you know what? You can grow today. It doesn't matter. You say, well, it's just, you know, Orlando is just too wicked. Nope, because the darker it is, the brighter this light's going to shine. And there are always going to be 7,000 men who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You just got to go find them. And you know what? And you got to make them. You win them to Christ. You get them saved. You get them baptized. You get them in church. And you know, I'm excited about this church plant out here. I think this area is white unto harvest. I think God's going to do great things. Look at the miraculous way that the church started, how everything fell into place. What a testimony. How he's coming to Florida and he's calling and it just all came. Oh, he's got a building and it all just came together. Why? Because God has a plan. He's going to build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But let me tell you something. They're going to try. There's going to be persecution. The world's going to hate you. There's going to be opposition, especially this conference that he's planning next summer. You know what I mean? I mean, look, that's not going to, you're not just going to get away with that without a fight. But you know what? Somebody's got to fight these battles because literally no one else is doing it. We are the last man standing on this sodomite issue. That's really what's going on. And so let's bring it to them. You know, take it to them. But don't expect it to be easy. There's going to be opposition. As the Bible said, even amongst your own selves, there could be men that would rise up teaching perverse things, trying to draw away disciples after themselves, trying to split the church. There's going to be heresy that comes in. Infiltrators are going to come in. There's going to be opposition from the world, from the sodomites, from the devil, from false religion. You know, God forbid, but even from the government. But you know what? We have Christ on our side, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in Orlando. We are Orlando. No, wrong. We are not Orlando. Why would we stand with some of the most abominable, wicked people? We want nothing to do with them. We want to rebuke them and stand against them and contend with them. And thank God for this church and for what it stands for. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.